Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting with verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? How spiritual do you feel you are? We have a little Bible study that we've given to a number of people, and basically you have four different possible categories people might fit in. One of them is knowing that you're lost, and one of them is knowing that you're saved, but another one is you're saved but not really a growing, and one's a mature Christian. And it's been very interesting to me when I talk about each one of those different categories in which people might fit. People, I think, are pretty accurate to know where they're at. And they'll quickly say, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, but I'm defeated. I'm not a victorious Christian. Or they might say, I don't think I'm to that point where I would say, yes, I know I'm saved. It's interesting. If you had a scale of, say, 1 to 10, somebody said, you go to the doctor and they say, what pain do you have? What level of pain do you have? Has anybody ever done that before? The doctor said, what's the level of pain you have? Did anybody ever say something in excess of 10? Like, it's 11. Well, that's not between 1 and 10. But if somebody asks you that question, it's very subjective, isn't it? But yet, it does probably give them a lot of help to know it's a 7. Well, that's concerning. If it's a 3, you know there's pain, but how severe is it? If there was a way, I'm not sure there's a way, but if there was a way we could judge our spirituality, and somebody came to you and said on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at? Probably few people would be bold enough to say, I'm a 10. Some people may be honest enough to say, I'm a 1. Perhaps several would be somewhere in the middle, probably. Well, I'm a 5 or 6 or 7. The truth is, we all need to grow, and the aspect of spirituality, something we always ought to be looking to be better, be more spiritual. And I think as Christians, we always know we ought to be more spiritual. But if we get to the point where we say, oh yeah, I'm very spiritual, then we got a pride problem. That, who would walk around and say, no, I don't sin. I'm everything God wants me to be. No one in their right mind would say that. So that rather than try to judge, oh yeah, I'm really spiritual, we should examine ourselves and say, are there areas where I need to grow? Do I have severe shortcomings in my spiritual life? So it's a good question to ask, how spiritual are you? And probably we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of know. You know, here's where I'm at. Now look, there's a difference between religion and Christianity, true Christianity. Religion is an outward form. It is a liturgy. It's fitting the mold of here's how we're supposed to behave and act. True born-again Christianity is something from within. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. And the way we live is based on the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And in reference to the Word of God, we grow and become stronger. And hopefully we're victorious in our Christian walk. Sometimes we go through testings and trials, purging, sometimes chastisement. All of that to help us grow and be a stronger Christian. There, in our passage, look at verse 14 where it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." So there is a category we could call the natural man. In verse 15, "But he that is spiritual, that is the spiritual man, judgeth all things." And verse 1 of chapter 3, where it says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So we do fit into a category where either the natural man, which is someone who's not saved, lost, and at the best, we could try to be good to our neighbor, follow the golden rule, try and pay our debts, be honest with people. But until a person's saved, they do not have a spiritual mind. The best they can do is through the old man, through that old nature. So an unsaved person is still the natural man. And sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes there's serious problems of someone that's in the natural state, and they tend to follow all the ways of the world, and they can get caught up into serious, serious sinful issues. So there is a natural man, then there is the spiritual man. The word spirit is in the word spiritual. It means the Holy Spirit of God is guiding us, speaking to us, helping us, nurturing us. We're conscious of that. I could go back over the years, and particularly you see young people make a decision, a profession of faith, and they say, "I ask Jesus into my heart and I'm saved," and they may be. But sometimes as a child, they don't know what they're doing, and they just want to follow someone else. They saw someone get baptized and take communion, and they want to do that. And as time goes on, you watch their life, and at a point where they ought to be thinking spiritually, they're not thinking spiritually. They're still living. It's possible they're just a child, but they could be carnally minded. But it's possible they're still in their natural state, and they don't understand how they can live a spiritual life. And that you do not see any spiritual activity, spiritual thinking, spiritual decisions at all. And yet they may conform. They may come to church, obey their parents. They may be involved in the youth activities. They may be involved in a music program, the Christian school, and everything else. And it looks like they conform, but they're not spiritual because they're still the natural man. There is a clear distinction between someone who's saved and someone who's lost. If a person has trusted Christ their Savior, that's the beginning of a spiritual man. In Romans 8 and verse 6 it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." A great contrast is made between being carnal and spiritual. The idea of carnality is actually a believer, someone who's saved, someone that is on his way to heaven. If they die, they'll go to be with the Lord. If the rapture came, they'll be caught up in the rapture. But they're not victorious. They're not spiritually minded. They have resorted back to some of the old ways of their life rather than live a spiritual life. So you could be saved on your way to heaven, but you might say saved by the skin of your teeth. Saved just barely. In chapter 3, it talks about our works, and some people's works will be burned up like chaff, and others will be tried by fire, and they'll be precious. So we have a comparison of the natural man, the spiritual man, and a carnal man. And Scripture makes clear what it is for us to be spiritual. And it gives us guidance about how to be spiritual. Just a clear observation. We don't see too many tumbleweeds around here, but from what I've read and studied, and I've seen them, when you go down south in Texas, several of the Oklahoma, some of those southern or western states, You see tumbleweeds, the wind blows them, they go all, you know, where did that come from? Well, when they grow, they have one small root. That's all that they have. And so as they get farther along, at some point, a big windstorm, it'll just tear that one root loose. And it'll blow every which way, every which direction. But if that was an oak tree, and its roots are deep into the ground, and it's something that's grown over many, many years, it's much more stable. It's not going to just be blown away. Well, spirituality takes time, and it can't be done without digging our roots deep into Christ. There has to be a deep relationship with the Lord. It can't be superficial. It can't be just slight. It has to be something that we take seriously. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We don't want to be that kind of Christian that we're easily led one way or another, but to have our roots grounded deep. If you've been saved any length of time, there's no doubt you've observed there are people that make a profession and probably are saved, but they don't stay faithful very long. They fall the wayside. We start counting up the people that are faithful, they're in church and they're growing and they go through difficulties in life and they persevere and they're faithful. That's a smaller number of people. But that's what it is to be spiritually minded. We're following the Spirit, not pulled every direction. It's not that we just follow the flow of the river. There are times you swim upstream. There are times where it's difficult. So a person who is spiritually minded has roots that are deep into Christ, deeply affected by the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to work in their heart and their life as a believer. Salvation is where it all begins. We are born of the Spirit. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very familiar passage, but look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When a person is born again, they're born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is who convicts them. It is the Holy Spirit who enters our life. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. The Holy Spirit must work in our heart and life for us to be saved. We are born of the Spirit of God, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price." We realize the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now that the idea of the Holy Spirit living within us, it means our mind, our consciousness is aware of things we were never formerly aware of. The Holy Spirit reminds us, speaks to us, comforts us. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit convicted you. Hey, you're lost and going to hell. You need to get saved. And as a Christian, if after you're saved, the Holy Spirit guides you. Wait a minute, should you be doing that? Should you be going there? Should you say that? Should those words come out of your mouth? The Holy Spirit speaks to you where before you might think nothing of it. Now you become very sensitive and very cautious about all your actions and all your behavior. Why? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And not only indwelt, but we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. To be sealed with the Holy Spirit means we're secure. He said, "My children in my hand, no man can pluck them out of my hand. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far sins are forgiven." The Holy Spirit of God seals us until the day of redemption. So we're saved and sealed all the way till he takes us to glory. Once you get in heaven, you're not going to have to worry about that anymore. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're in his hand and sealed. That's what God does in our life through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establisheth you, us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit has adopted us into the family of God. We're now in a new family. Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you get saved, you have a whole new family. You're in the family of God. You have a relationship with God. He's your Father. But you also have a relationship with all those who also have a relationship with God. You have Christian friends. You have people that are saved like you're saved. And there may be people that we know and love that probably we would never have made friends with except for the fact that God saved them and we're saved. And now we have a relationship. It's because of Christ. A home that is built on Christ and both people are saved, seeking the will of God, is the happiest home that it can possibly be. We are adopted into the family of God and now have a heavenly Father that watches over us. We have a relationship with him. He loves us. He said, My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And he knows his sheep. Every one of us, he cares about every detail. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and he knows every person. Well, I suppose that's not impossible. If you think that he created the world, then how much more difficult would it be for him to know every person? So we have the Holy Spirit of God saved us, sealed us. We're adopted in his family. We have a relationship with God. That's what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. Well, the Christian life is then a spiritual life. It's no longer secular. It's no longer just about us. It's all about him. That really summarizes the Christian life. It's about him. How can we please him? How can I serve him? How can I honor him? We are to live after the Spirit. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 7 and 8. Describe for us the struggles of the Christian life. In chapter 8, and I'll just read the first verse and we'll jump down to verse 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We are to walk after the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Walking after the flesh is doing in our own power. Without the Spirit, without God, we're just doing it, whatever we think is right, whatever we want to do. But the Christian, the believer, is to live a spiritual life. Walk after the Spirit. Be spiritually minded. We ask ourselves, what would the Lord do if he were in my place? What would he want me to do? Whatever we do, would he want me to say this? How would he want me to respond to something? Everything we do, literally, we're trying to please the Lord. And do whatever it is the way he would want it done. Sometimes there are times of frustration, sometimes anger. How would he respond in those situations? Well, I think we can be angry over sin. You know, don't you hate what sin does to some people and destroys their life? You can be angry at that. But not to be angry at people, but to love them and understand them. We are to live after the Spirit. We must feed through the Spirit. That's how we grow, is feeding the Holy Spirit. He nurtures us. 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 3. Talking about Moses out in the wilderness, and it says, verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank water. That's all they drank. They drank water. They ate manna. That's what they ate. But it was a type. It was a picture. God is saying, I can feed you in the wilderness when there's no means of being fed. I'll give you manna to eat. And when there's no water, I'll give you water to drink. The analogy is made then of the Christian's life that God can feed them. He can feed us. We don't need water or manna. We got plenty of food, but we need spiritual nourishment. How do you get spiritual nourishment? Well, from the Word of God. Christian fellowship, being in church, listening to preaching, godly music, encouraging, nourishing, being a blessing to someone else. We feed the Spirit. Someone made a very good analogy soon after I got saved, and I never forgot it. They said, well, we have a new nature. That's a new nature. And we have an old nature. They said it's like two dogs. They're fighting one with the other. And someone asked the question, well, who wins the battle? And the answer was, the one you feed the most. And if you feed the Spirit wins. Feed the flesh wins. What are we feeding? Be in the right place, doing the right things. That's why we come to church faithfully. We're being nourished. And we learn, we grow. I've been here long enough that I can hear these words and testimonies from people that they were saved and they started to grow and they were in church for a period of time. Then they got away from God and had all kinds of problems. And I sit and talk to them and they'll make this statement, unsolicited. They'll say, you know, the happiest time of my life is when we were there in church. Now I want to grab them and say, well, get back in church. You know, then do the right thing. But that it's obvious to them their life was never the same when they got away from God. Why? They weren't feeding the Spirit. They were feeding the flesh. It's not easy. Hey, it's easy to determine, well, I'm not as spiritual as I should be, but I know what I ought to be. It's easier to figure that out than it is to change it. It's hard. It's difficult. The old man doesn't die easily. Someone said if the old nature and the old man fell off a cliff down at the bottom, he would look up and say, I'll get back up there. The old nature does not die easily. And it has to be regularly. Paul said, I die daily. He dies to the old man, to self, every day. Amen. So this is a battle we all have. This is the prison in which we live until one day the bars of flesh and bone will be released and we'll be able to go to heaven and no more problem with the old nature. Hallelujah, that'll be a great day. But we are to feed the Spirit of God. We also are given spiritual discernment. Look at verse 14. We read this earlier, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural, this is the unsaved man, natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment is so crucial in the Christian life. Being able to determine what is right and what is wrong. What do I listen to? How am I fed? What do I feed my soul with? Spiritual discernment is a key element. But until a person is saved, you don't really have spiritual discernment. You're left on your own. The Holy Spirit of God will give us discernment to think things through. Just a simple example. Sometimes people have a problem with gossip. Maybe before they were saved, they had a problem with gossip. And you get saved, you get spiritual discernment. Somebody comes to you and they say, oh, you know what I heard? You won't believe this. When a person has spiritual discernment, they say, oh, really? You wouldn't mind if I use your name, would you? If I go to that person and talk to them about it? Oh, no, don't do that. Well, then I don't think I need to hear this. Put a stop to it right away. Why? Spiritual discernment. If somebody brings up something that is questionable about another person, ask yourself, wait a minute, do I need to know this? Am I part of the problem? Am I part of the solution? If I'm not, I don't really need to hear this. Do you realize that so much of our news media, that's all based on just hearsay and gossip. You can't believe anything you read. You hear stuff on the news and you have to... You know, there's some people so gullible, they believe it all. Well, I saw it on the internet. It must be true. I read it. But a person who's a Christian, who's spiritually minded, has discernment. Say, wait a minute. I'm not sure about that. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. Truths in the Word of God are spiritually discerned. We can read it superficially, or we, as we grow, get greater depth into the Word of God. And we can discern the Word of God and rightly interpret it. And through the Holy Spirit, we embrace the Word of God because it keeps us from going astray. It protects us from problems and misery. Listen, every teenager, someday, most of you are going to get married. You'll never need more spiritual discernment about that decision than any other decision after your salvation. Because you don't really know what they're like. All you see is they use a lot of hairspray and makeup. That's the only thing you see. Oh yeah, he's ripped. He's got a lot of muscles. You don't know a lot about him. It's why it takes spiritual discernment. That's a big issue. A big issue. And it's something you should bathe in prayer. Lord, guide me to the right one to make the right decision. When children are small, parents have to have a conscience for them because they don't understand. They don't have discernment. And they don't always know what's right and what's wrong. In fact, probably our children, we could have named one of them No No and another one Stop Stop, but they don't always have discernment. We have to help them and give them that. But at some point, you have to learn discernment because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Lord, what do you want? Guide and direct me. Help me to make the right decisions. And when we absorb ourselves in the Word of God, that's what helps us to make those right decisions. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This is a great passage. I'm sure you've read it. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Like a deer panting after the water brooks. Our desire should be, God, I need you. I need your word. I need your help. Well, having spirituality is reflected in certain qualities. You'll see it. Now, it's not my place and it's not your place to go around judging everybody. And we say, all right, that person, say a 5. This person over here, oh, they're 2. And that person, oh, they may be a 9. That's not our place. Our place to judge ourselves. Not our place, and we don't always know the motives. We don't know the struggles others are going through. That's not our place, and that's their problem. But we got our problem, and we have to judge ourselves. Well, there are certain things that will be evident. Number one, we'll have faith, a great faith if we're spiritual. That's acting on Scripture and letting God direct your life. It's seeking Him and seeking Him with our whole heart. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We sometimes forget, and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. There has to be a faith to believe that God is right. There should be a genuine love, dying for selfish desires and investing our lives in others. A genuine love for God and others, people for whom He died. Do we have that love? Do we live for others? Do we serve others? How much do we care about others? Thirdly, we'll have mature wisdom. The Bible says wisdom's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom's important. Wisdom's not the same as knowledge. Knowledge may help you gain wisdom, but wisdom is acting upon knowledge, and it's discerning upon knowledge. There must be wisdom, knowing the ways of God and then following them, by our personal responsibility. And then we need keen discernment, distinguishing between right and wrong, realizing the motives of other people. We don't always know about them, but we can be discerning. We can discern right from wrong. Here's an interesting observation. For one person that's spiritually minded, they make decisions about places they would attend, words they would use, their language, about their use of money, about their dress and lifestyle, the music they listen to. They make a lot of decisions like that. And parents make those decisions automatically for their children, many rules and whatever they think are guidelines. Now, if a person's not spiritually minded, they see all of that in a legalistic way. They don't see it in a spiritual way. They see it in a legalistic way. They think, oh, I got to do this to be a Christian. Oh, to go to that church, here's the rules, there's the standard, I got to do that. It's not an impetus from inner spirit. It's just an outward conformity. But the other person who's spiritually minded, it's deeply felt that, oh, I've studied the scripture and prayed. The Holy Spirit's guided me and helped me mature. Look, one of the problems of some people who are carnally minded is they lack that discernment. They're trying to do things in their own power, in the flesh. And so we have to have the Holy Spirit work within us to determine right from wrong. And it's not legalism, it's spirituality, and it's deeply spiritual. But for someone who tries to do it outwardly, just conforming, that leaves a dilemma to parents, because that your children need someone to guide them, and you have to tell them, you can't do this, you can't go there. And you give them all these guidelines, and you may make those decisions entirely from a spiritual point of view. But at what point does that child develop those convictions? That's your goal. If you think, well, I did everything right, I told them what they're supposed to do, now you're 18, you make your own choice. Nothing should be further from the truth. They're your children if they're 35 years old. And you pray for them and help and encourage them. But your goal is to see God work in their life like he worked in your life. First generation Christian assumes everybody's going to be like them when now children are growing up. They're not first generation anymore. They're second generation. But God has to work in their life. They don't just need to hear, oh, I've heard about the days of old. I heard about the revival meetings. Yeah, I heard about, but they've never seen it. They need to see it. Our youth, our teenagers need to see God work in their lives just like some of you have seen God work years ago. Because that's how spirituality comes about. There will be keen discernment. There'll be an enthusiasm about the things of God, responding to other people in an encouraging way, caring about other people. There will be an enthusiasm about the things of God. The idea of spirituality is a renewing of the inner man on a daily basis. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you maybe could turn to that since we're close by. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We faint not, though the outward man's perishing. We know what that means. Just look in the mirror. We're perishing. We're dying. Matter of time. We're getting older. But the inner man is renewed daily. That he doesn't die, he can grow and be more mature. The spiritual man is renewing the inner man daily. Now, I don't want to be negative, but I think it's important to evaluate our lives and realize for people that lack spirituality, it'll be evident there's an immaturity. Paul wrote to them and said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as in a spiritual, but as in a carnal, even as babes in Christ. They act like babies, children. Children are not mature. There are things you don't expect them to do. But somebody that should be mature and is not mature, that's a sad scenario. They are immature. Hebrews says they're dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. When a person is dull of hearing, they are not sensitive to the deeper things of God. They can only handle superficial things or basic things, I should say. They're okay with milk, but not meat. Things that require discernment and skill mentally and spiritually, they're not there. They just, oh, well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I recall some of the things that I thought when I first got saved, that the preacher would get in the pulpit, and he was one of these preachers. It seemed like no matter where he pointed, it was always at me. It's like, how did he know that about me? And there were things he would say from the pulpit that, huh, why did he say that? Well, I don't know if that's right or not. Well, I was saved, but there are things I didn't understand. Probably if I had thought about it long enough, I was honest and surrender enough, I would have figured it out, but it took a while. It took a while. And as I grew, he didn't have to tell me that anymore. I knew. Why? I was growing beyond milk into the meat of the Word of God. When people are dull of hearing, that means they're not really listening. They're not paying attention. But when we're sensitive, Lord, are you telling me? Are you showing me something? Is there something I need to change? Something I need to do? We're sensitive to the things of God. And sometimes people live superficially by the law, thinking that's the way you're spiritual. Now, spirituality comes from making spiritual decisions. It comes from the Holy Spirit and His prompting. It comes by the Holy Spirit changing your life from the inside out. The Pharisees were the example of outward conformity, but not at all inward. They were called hypocrites. It said they're a whited wall. You're washed on the outside, but inwardly you're corrupt. Well, spirituality then is not a superficial following of the law. There's a spiritual working in the inner man drawing us closer to Christ. As we think about the question, it's a difficult one to answer. And I'm not sure we have to have an answer. But on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? Where do you belong? You may guess and make a stab at it, and you may be fairly accurate, but really that's somewhat irrelevant. It's not where you are, it's where are you going. The real question is, am I growing? Am I becoming stronger in my faith? Am I becoming a more spiritual person? Am I making decisions more spiritually minded and based on spiritual truth? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me? There are things that we all face that test our spirituality. And that testing can help us grow, or it can sidetrack us and cause us to fall away. Years ago, a man came into my office and he said, my wife has left me, took my daughter, and he said, I realize I need to get saved. And he said, I love her, I want her back, but even if I don't get her back, I realize I need to get saved. He concentrated on the most important issue. Now, sometimes people come to me and they say, is there something I can do? And they try to rearrange things and do everything they can. Oh, I promise I won't do this again. And he said, I've got to get right with God. He made the most important decision of his life. He got saved. And I can't guarantee it happened to everybody, but in his case, his wife got saved and daughter. I mean, it was a miracle how God worked through all this different things. But he made a spiritual decision. I've seen people go both ways. I've seen people who are touched by the hand of God. They realize they need to do something. They refuse to go forward for fear, for lack of faith, for whatever reason. And they wallow around in sin or away from God in unhappiness, in some cases for the rest of their life. Somebody handed me a tract that they wanted to use for the RU program. And this young man grew up in a preacher's home, had been like missionaries in Puerto Rico. All right. And he got involved with sports and secular school. And unbeknown to the parents, he got involved in the drug crowd. He was saved. He knew the Lord, a good kid, but he got caught up in the drug crowd. In a matter of a few years, his life turned away from God. He's in, out of prison, on drugs, and ultimately lost his life. Just a young man. Had he been spiritually minded, it wouldn't have happened. Didn't seem that important probably at the time, and he got caught up in his friends and all these different things, and he lost his way. His parents are absolutely certain he's in heaven, but it was unnecessary to go through all the problems that he faced. It's important that we do live a spiritual life, and we try to be as spiritual as we can, spiritually minded, and that we continually endeavor to grow. Now, don't anybody walk out this morning and say, "Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm really spiritual." Don't anybody say that, especially after this sermon. Don't say that at any time. But if you say, "Preacher, I'm trying to grow. I'm working on it." Somebody said it this way, "Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet." So let's realize that God is patient, but let's do our part. Let him work in our lives. Let's bow for prayer.